If you will, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32. Jeremiah 32. Sometimes the Lord has his prophets do some strange things in order to make a point. Perhaps some of us are pretty glad that we weren't one of those prophets. In Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, God says, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. Wow. And then Ezekiel chapter 4, the first 8 verses, Ezekiel said, lie on your left side for 390 days. Oh, and then lie on your right side for a certain number of days as well. These are representing the years of judgment on Israel and Judah. Or here's an interesting one. In Ezekiel 5, God tells Ezekiel, shave your head and your beard. Then divide up your hair. One third you'll burn, on a third you shall strike with a sword, and a third you'll scatter to the wind, and a small number bind in the skirts of your robe, and then take some of them and cast them into the midst of the fire. Wow. Ezekiel 37. Here's Ezekiel out in the valley of dry bones. And God says, can these bones live? Ezekiel, oh, you know, Lord. Okay, Ezekiel, here's what you do. You stand there and you say, live. What a picture. Of course, that's a picture of what we do when we preach. Repent and believe. And you're out there dead if you're without Christ. Till the Holy Spirit works and helps you to repent and believe. And then you do. And those bones came to life. God's unusual methods were for specific messages to the people. We're going to have another one today. One writer said, the purpose of chapter 32 is to show the reality of Jeremiah's faith in the Lord's promises of the future restoration of the nation. Let me read the first 5 verses. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king of Judah. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him, saying, why do you prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall capture it. Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be given in the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye. And he shall take Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall remain until I visit him, declares the Lord. Though you fight against the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed. Wow. The time is 588, 587 BC, the second year of the final siege. There's already been 2 deportations of the Jewish people to Babylon. The final one's coming the next year in August of 586 BC when Jerusalem will fall and be destroyed. And in these first 5 situations, we see the present situation. Jeremiah is imprisoned because he had spoken the truth. Zedekiah didn't like it. Zedekiah didn't like the message, and so he put him into prison. But we're going to see that God's going to give him a unique command here in the following verses, and he's going to obey. So let's read now verses 6 through 8. Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me. Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you and say, buy my field that is at Anathoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours. Then Hanamel, my cousin, came to me in the court of the guard, in accordance with the word of the Lord. And he said to me, buy my field that is at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. What's going on here? What is this talking about? This is the redemption of the land. Perhaps Hanamel had become poor. He couldn't afford payments on his property or something, and so he needed a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer. Here's his relative, Jeremiah. Will you please redeem this land? Will you purchase it and redeem it for me? This is according to the law given back in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, and which is demonstrated in the book of Ruth, where Boaz purchased that which belonged to Naomi and her family. Back in chapter 25 of Leviticus, and starting at verse 23, it says, the land shall not be sold in perpetuity. The land is mine. You are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the country you possess, you shall allow a redemption of the land. If your brother becomes poor and sells part of the property, then his earnest, his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. If a man has no one to redeem it, and then himself becomes prosperous and finds sufficient means to redeem it, let him calculate the year since he sold it, and pay back the balance to the man to whom he sold it, and then return to his property. But if he has not sufficient means to recover it, then what he sold shall remain in the hand of the buyer until the year of Jubilee. In the Jubilee it shall be released, and he shall return to his property. Okay, so this property needs redemption. The cousin comes and he wants Jeremiah to redeem it. Okay, so what's Jeremiah going to do? Look at verses 9 to 15. And I bought the field at Anathoth from Hanamel, my cousin, and I weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed. I sealed it. I got witnesses. I weighed the money on scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase containing the terms and conditions and the open copy, and I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my cousin, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard. I charged Baruch in their presence, saying, thus says the Lord, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware vessel, that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. Okay, what's going on here? Here is an opportunity for Jeremiah to demonstrate his faith, his belief, his trust in what he's preaching. Okay. Yes, he has been preaching that judgment is going to come on the land, but he's also preaching that in the future, there'll come a time when they're brought back to the land. But in some ways, this looks like a bad investment. He's purchasing a piece of land that, according to his own prophecy, is going to be not available for 70 years. And I think if Jeremiah is contemplating this, I don't think perhaps he's thinking he's going to live another 70 years. This isn't going to do him a whole lot of good, but it's putting his faith in what God has said to do, and that God's going to bring back people to the land, and that the properties are going to be bought and sold again. But it does seem like a hopeless loss of money unless you believe God's promises. And by the way, it goes through a lot of detail here about explaining everything that's going on, how much money, how he weighed it out, how they made their record and kept this all taken care of. I mean, this is a public sale. There's no secrecy. I mean, this is truly a demonstration of obedient faith, and it symbolizes that there's going to be a future coming when the land will be restored to the people, even if Jeremiah is not there to enjoy it. Well, that brings us then to verse 16 to 26. We call this Jeremiah's prayer. We read this earlier, but let me read a little bit again. After I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch the son of Neriah. By the way, this is the first time Baruch is appearing in Jeremiah. He's going to appear a few more times. He's even going to get a chapter sort of devoted to him. Special message coming up later. After I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord saying, Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Actually, we didn't read this part earlier, did we? No, we didn't read this part earlier, the prayer. But didn't that sound familiar? Wait a minute. Isn't that what God said a little later and when he responded? Verse 26 and 27, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? So first Jeremiah's praying. Ah, Lord God, it's you. You made the heavens, the earth, by your great power, your outstretched arm. There's nothing too hard for you. Sort of like Jeremiah is saying, I hope I'm getting this right. I'm not just looking like a fool here, am I, God? Verse 18. You show steadfast love to thousands, but you repay the guilt of fathers to their children after them. O great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, great in counsel and mighty in deed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the children of man, rewarding each one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. You have shown signs and wonders in the land of Egypt and to this day in Israel and among all mankind, and have made a name for yourself as at this day. You brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand, an outstretched arm, and with great terror. And you gave them this land which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they entered and they took possession of it, but they did not obey your voice or walk in your law. They did nothing at all you commanded them to do. Therefore you've made all this disaster come upon them. Behold, the siege mounds have come up to the city to take it, and because of sword and famine and pestilence, the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans who are fighting against it. What you spoke has come to pass, and behold, you see it. Here's a prayer. He's trying to trust in the Lord. He's speaking of the great things that God has done and the reasons why God has done it. He has theology in there. He's talking about the greatness of God. Talking about his amazing, wonderful love. His mighty power. Signs and wonders he did in Egypt. You brought the people out. You gave them the land. But then they disobeyed, and then you had to bring this judgment now upon them. He's speaking of this boundless grace of God to men, and yet at the same time the truth of divine chastisement for their sin. He acknowledges God's mercies and deliverances. He gives a summary of God's gracious dealings. He remembers that their disobedience has brought calamity upon them. And then we have verse 25. Yet you, O Lord God, have said to me, Buy the field for money and get witnesses, though the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. It's sort of like, Lord, why'd you do that? Why'd you do that? By the way, Lord, you know the fact that this piece of property I purchased, it's already in the hands of the Babylonians right now. It's already been taken captive. I obey you, Lord. I believe in you. I trust in you. but I'm not sure I fully get it. By the way, you ever feel that way with God? Lord, I trust you no matter what. But some of these whats are pretty hard to understand. Why did this happen? Why did that happen? And then he doesn't answer. Except with, look at this. What's the response of the Lord? That's what we read this morning. The response of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Jeremiah, you said it. Do you believe it? Do you say it? Do you agree with this statement? Behold, O Lord God, you are the God of all flesh. There is nothing too hard for you. Do you believe that? If you say yes, I want to let you know, it'll probably be tested. And it may be that you're going to wonder for a while. Well, did I really get this right from the Lord? Did I really understand? What in the world is God doing now? Will it ever turn out differently? Think back over your life. Of course, you who are younger, you're not going to be able to do much of this. But some of us who are older, we look back on our lives and we see the hand of God directing, the invisible hand of divine providence that has guided and directed us through all these ways. Even though we've been very imperfect along the way, and yet God had a plan and he's worked it out. God says there's nothing too hard for me. Although things may look bleak, the promise of the future is not too hard for God. Going back many years and thinking about the future, I was 12 years old. I wonder how many of you are 12 years old. And I felt that the Lord was saying, I want you to be a preacher someday. And I said, in a moment that I'll never understand since, I said yes. Oh. And then afterwards I thought, oh, I don't want to do that. That's the last thing in the world I want to do. I don't want to do that. Stand before people and speak. I can't do that, Lord. I can't do that. And yet God was working the whole time, the whole way, through all the trials, through all the difficulties. And then I came and went through college, through seminary, ready, and then no place to be the pastor. And so ended up going and being a school teacher for years and working in a, even before that, for 10 years, I spent in the public schools as a school custodian. What a joyful, joyful work to do. Do you realize how wonderful that was? I didn't realize for a few years. It took a while. I was going to seminary and I was working at night down there and cleaning those rooms up and wondering, what have you got planned, Lord? When am I ever going to get out of here? Sort of like the Lord said, take your time. We have plenty of time to work. Okay. We're always in a hurry, aren't we? You young people, are you in a hurry? Don't get too big a hurry. God works things out in his perfect timing. Trust him. Just learn obedience and trust in him. You know, one of the great lessons that God had to teach me back when I was doing all that custodial work was that the one thing I really had a hard time learning in my life, and I still struggle, we all struggle, but it's learning to be a servant. You know, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, what do? Learn to be a servant. Some of you are very blessed. God gave you the gift of serving. Some of the rest of us, we struggle. Okay? So I was trying to learn to be a servant. How do you learn to be a servant? Well, in the position God had placed me in, and under the authority of the head custodian and the principal at the school, God was trying to teach me, if you're going to be a servant, what you've got to do is this. Learn to make them successful. Think about that. What's my goal in life? Be successful. God says, no, the goal in life is to make other people successful. That's how God will lift you up and exalt you, because you're humbling yourself. Well, I don't have time to share with all the story, but that's what I was trying to learn. And over the years, that's such an important lesson, is that, are we serving the Lord? That's what Jeremiah was doing. That's what a prophet was. It was just a servant of the Lord. That's what Jesus was. He was just a servant of the Lord. Is that what we are? How do we practice that? Oh, I want to be the top. God says, no. That's how the Gentiles do it. They want to lord it over everybody. Not so among you. But whoever's greatest among you, let him be the servant of all. That's what Jeremiah was. He was acting as a servant. He was doing what was right. He was in a sense, humbled by this. Oh, look at stupid Jeremiah. He just bought that field. Then think about this. Here's another thing that came up right there. Jeremiah said that God is going to destroy things. I think Jeremiah's lying. Why else would he go and buy the property? So now you got two ways. Either Jeremiah's been lying all this time and now he's going to try to take advantage by buying up property, or he's a fool. You don't always look too good to the world. Don't you realize that as Christians we are to be different? And they're going to mock us. They're going to laugh at us. They're going to think, boy, you are really stupid. But you know, in the end, what happens? You come out smelling like roses. And those who disobey the things of God are the ones struggling and having a difficult time. God gives us a divine summary here of all the punishment that's going to come upon the nation, the destruction. They had continued stubbornly resisting. It was idolatry. It goes all the way back to the time of Solomon. The height of impiety. They even had idols in the temple of God. You remember Ezekiel being caught up in the vision and taken back there and seeing this? And God saying, I must destroy, bring judgment. God even uses a very strong anthropomorphism here. In verse 35, he said, it didn't even enter into my mind that they should do this abomination. God is saying, comparing himself to a person, he said, I wouldn't even have thought of such a thing. This is so horrible. And that's why this judgment must come upon Israel. But then something happens. You know, if we stop after verse 35, this is very bleak. But we have verses 36 to 44. God's promises of future restoration. God reminds them of what they were saying in verse 36. But in verse 37, it starts with, and here's God speaking, behold. And by the way, whenever God says behold, you need to pay attention. Something special is going to come to light here. And what does he do? He just repeats what he's been saying all along. Behold, in the future here, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and wrath and great indignation. I will bring them back to this place. I will make them dwell in safety. They shall be my people. I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever. I will make them an everlasting covenant, verse 40. I will not turn away from doing good to them. I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. Verse 41. I will rejoice in doing them good. I will plant them in this land in faithfulness. And I'll do it with all my heart and all my soul. Again, another anthropomorphism. Wow. God sent them away. He says, I'm going to bring them back. I'm going to do it. He goes on at verse 42. Thus says the Lord, just as I brought all this great disaster upon this people, so I will bring upon them all the good that I promised them. Did you hear that? I brought all this great disaster. They got the judgments they deserved. But my promises to them I'm going to keep as well. You see that? I will bring upon them all the good that I promised them. And sort of a final word to encourage Jeremiah. Verse 44. Fields shall be bought for money, deeds shall be signed and sealed and witnessed in the land of Benjamin, the places about Jerusalem, the cities of Judah, the cities of the hill country. I will restore their fortunes, declares the Lord. God's promises are always true. Jesus' promises are always true. They are trustworthy. You serve the living God, you will be blessed. Are you trusting in Him today? Are you trusting in His promises like Jeremiah did? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and only on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He'll make your path straight. God said, Abraham, leave your country. Well, Abram. Abram left his country. Didn't know exactly where he's going, but God said go, so he went. He had questions at times, didn't he? I'm going to bless you. Your name's going to be Abraham. You're going to be the father of many nations. God, I don't have any children. Abraham, look up at the stars. Can you count them? So shall your seed be. Really? How do I believe such a great thing? Abraham, look at the sand of the seashore. Can you count them? So shall your seed be. Some of you may be asked to leave your state. Many have left the state of California. God may ask you to leave. Or maybe you'll want to leave and God will say to stay. Right? Are you willing to go or stay no matter what He says? You have a job. God may say change your job. Or He may say keep your job that you don't want to keep. Are you willing to do whatever He says? God's given you a responsibility to raise your children. Will you raise them God's way no matter what the world says? Here's an important principle relating to the promises of God. Do not doubt in the darkness what God has revealed to you in the light. Remember that. You read the Word of God, you study it, it's very clear. This is God's promise. And then the darkness arrives and you say, is it really real? And the answer is, yes, it is. Yes, it is. In the same way, I would say, don't doubt when you are older what God has shown you when you were younger. Hey, wait, things haven't gone the way I expected. It's okay, they've gone the way God expected. Are you trusting in Him no matter what? Maybe things haven't gone the way you wanted because you have lived a life of sin and you need to repent. That's what happened with Israel and Judah. God has been and always will be true to His promises. And obedience is the proof of our faith. We sing that song, trust and obey. Believe and obey. Hebrews chapter 11. Do you have the sort of basic outline of Hebrews 11 in your mind? Let me give it to you real quick. By faith, so-and-so did such and such. There you go. By faith, by trusting in God, by believing in what God says you to do, you do it. That's the story of faith. That's the picture of Hebrews 11. Every single person, it says, by faith, they did such and such. They did something. They obeyed wherever God was leading them. No two alike. Yet God was leading them, and they trusted the Lord. God may not call upon you to purchase a house that's going to be destroyed the next day. So I don't want to have any bad investments. But do you realize the importance of making long-term investments? Oh, we lay up treasure here on earth for the future to take care of ourselves and so on. But do we lay up treasure for ourselves in heaven? Are we givers? Jeremiah gave up something just to teach a lesson. He got no profit out of this. The 50th year Jubilee had to come while they were in exile. He never had the land, really. It's a reminder also to us that don't demand from God quick results. Are you in it for the long term? I'm going to trust the Lord all my life, period. No matter what. Because God is God, and He has been faithful, and He will always be faithful. Therefore, that's what I want to be. Do we fail along the way? Yes. Do we confess our sin then? I hope. And repent of them? Jesus promised many, many things. He said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Come to Christ. Come to Christ first and foremost for your salvation, to receive your spiritual rest. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You come to Christ. Oh, is he going to cast me out now? How could he? He said he wouldn't. He said, you come to me and you're in my hands. Even better, you're in my Father's hands. Nobody can get you out of my hands, and nobody can get you out of my Father's hands. How much more secure could you be? You go to bed at night beforehand, you go to all the doors in the house, and you make sure they're all locked up with three or four different locks, and you're secure. Well, not really. Somebody could break that real easily, okay, if they really wanted to. But nobody can get you out of the hand of God. Trust in Him. When Jesus gave His great commission to His disciples, He said at the end, and lo, I will be with you always. All the way to the end of the age. And so the mention again there in Hebrews 13, He will never leave us or forsake us. Never! Oh, God has left me. God has forsaken me. No, He hasn't. What are you thinking that way for? Who put that thought into your mind? Who taught you that? That's nonsense. That's exactly the opposite of what the one who speaks only the truth said. Trust in Him. And He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He'll provide everything you need, whether it's food, whether it's clothing, whatever it is you need. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Here's the question, though. Make sure you understand that God knows what your needs are better than you do. Okay. Oh, but I need this, and God's not giving it to me. Maybe you really don't need it. And then Jesus said, ask and keep on asking, and you will receive. As long as you don't ask amiss. If you're asking in faith, trusting in the Lord, you're trusting in Him, you're seeking Him, you're asking, He's going to answer. He's going to bless. Jeremiah trusted in the Lord and lived a life of obedience. A true servant of God. How are we doing? How are you doing? How am I doing? Let's seek the Lord with all of our heart. Let's seek him first, his kingdom, his righteousness. Help us, Lord, to set our mind on things above and serve you with joy and gladness so that even when the times of darkness come, and they do come into every life, we will continue to trust him because he's the ever-faithful one. May God help us. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, great is your faithfulness. And how true, morning by morning, new mercies we see. And all that I have needed, your hand has provided. Great is your faithfulness. But Lord, help us to learn to be true servants of the living God, to walk with you, to speak of you, to share you with others, to be filled with your Holy Spirit. And when we are tempted to doubt, to be afraid of the world, to be anxious over the things of this world, help us to come to you and trust in you fully and completely. And may you receive all the glory and the praise, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.